Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read the first eight verses of this chapter. Luke chapter 18. This is one of those parables that Jesus often tells, but in this parable we have the reason for it. It's really good not to have to hunt and search trying to find out exactly why Jesus told a particular parable. But there is a question here that's going to come up pretty soon. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" This is God's holy word. Please be seated. As I said a minute ago, it's often good to have in the beginning of a parable or at the end of the parable the point. It's good when Jesus tells us why he tells a parable. And so the Word of God here explains to us the purpose of this parable. The purpose of the parable is stated in verse 1, that we ought always to pray and not give up and not lose heart. Sometimes when we pray for something and we don't receive the answer right away, we're tempted to lose heart. We're tempted to quit praying. And Jesus tells this parable to remind us that we need to continue to pray and God will answer speedily in His time. So the purpose of the parable then is to teach us, to teach God's people that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. And this command to pray always, there's nothing impossible if we regard prayer as our continual desire, the desire of our soul after God. And in other words, there are times we can have a life of prayer and desire God constantly, and then at times have points of greater intensity where we focus upon prayer. But we can live as Paul commands us. We can do what Jesus says here if we live our lives continually desiring God and then from time to time actually doing what we call prayer, where we specifically cry out to God for things. There are two main characters in this parable, the widow and the unjust or unrighteous judge. The ESV calls this the parable of the persistent widow. And I've called it the parable of the unjust judge. It depends upon your focus upon what you're looking at. The widow, of course, is the person who we're supposed to follow. The unjust judge is the one with whom God is compared. And we're going to see how that fits in just a minute. Widows in Israel experienced all kinds of hardships, just as widows do today in various places. But the Old Testament had a lot of laws that pointed to the protection of widows. And the Old Testament contains many statements about God's protecting and supporting widows. He himself defends the widow and the orphan. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And so you find in the law of God several places things like this. As a matter of fact, God curses the man who withholds justice from the widow in Deuteronomy 27. "Cursed is anyone who perverts justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people shall say, Amen. So you find God defending the widow. You find God saying that there's a curse upon those who would pervert justice to the widow. In the Old Testament, a widow could take the place of her deceased husband in a court of law. Numbers 30 talks about any vow that a widow would make, being bound by that and her having to stand and answer to that if that vow is broken. And so a widow had to, before a court of law, answer for things that she had said. So she takes the place of her husband in this way. Anyone who mistreats a widow in the Old Testament has to answer to God, who is her defender. He's called in Psalm 68 a father of the fatherless and protector of widows. Yeah, God in His holy habitation. So God protects widows. God is the one who defends them. In spite of this, because men are sinners, people would mistreat widows. There's no doubt about that. And so in Isaiah's day, Isaiah called the rulers of the land in his day thieves because of their treatment of widows. This is Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them." So here you had a group of people that were in office who were leaders, both political and religious leaders, who didn't care about the widows. They didn't care about the orphans. And these people, when you think about it, widows and orphans really in that day were somewhat powerless. They didn't have all the political pull that somebody who was a vast landowner might have. And therefore, they didn't get justice, even though they were due justice. So Jesus tells this parable of this widow who has no one to defend herself except an unjust judge. She can't afford the services of a lawyer, and so she goes to the judge himself and she asks him to be both her lawyer and her judge in this matter. Now, we come to the judge. And the judge is a man who is worldly, and he's a man who has a bad reputation. He's known in this parable as someone who neither fears God nor respects man. He's a total unbeliever. He doesn't fear God, and so the idea of a God-fearer is someone who is a believer, and this man doesn't fear God, and therefore he's an unbeliever. He's not afraid of God in the sense of being terrified of him, and he doesn't give any reverence to God in any way. This judge doesn't worry about having to stand before God and answer for any decisions that he makes as a judge. Okay, so he's not even worried about God. He's not afraid of God in any way. He's not a God-fearer. He doesn't reverence or respect God. He doesn't even think about the fact that one day he will have to stand before God. He also doesn't respect man. He has no regard for the persons who stand before him. He doesn't care what anyone has to say. Now, this is not just impartiality. This is a disdain for those people that come before him. I remember that sometimes bureaucrats can get this way. I don't know if you've ever run into this, but I remember one time in France, in order to make phone calls, you went to the PTT, the Post Telephone Telegraph Office. That's where you did all of the communications back before cell phones. And you'd go to the PTT, and there would be all of these bureaucrats and these little cubby holes there that you'd talk to. And they always treated everybody who came into the office like, "Why are you bothering me?" They didn't want you to interrupt them, but they're there supposedly to serve the public. Well, this judge seems to treat people in the same way. Anybody who comes in front of him, he's treating like, "Why are you here? Why are you bothering me?" He doesn't care about them. In the New Testament, we Christians are forbidden to go into courts of law before such men who are unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that. And the Pharisees also, in Jesus' day, forbade going to law before unbelievers. So what would happen is unscrupulous folks, you can't imagine somebody doing this today, of course. Unscrupulous folks would take others to a worldly court of law for political reasons or financial reasons in order to have that other person's rights violated. Can you ever imagine anybody going to a court of law just simply to get back at somebody? Well, it happened. We're not told any details. We don't know why the widow comes before this judge. We don't know how old she is. She could be a young widow, an old widow. We don't know. We don't know whether she's rich or poor. She could be the widow of a very famous landowner, or she could be almost completely poverty-stricken. We don't know anything about her. We don't know why she goes before this unjust judge, but there she is. And she says one simple thing to him. She pleads with this unjust judge and says, "Give me justice against my adversary." That's legal language, folks. This is a legal case. She's asking the judge to take up her case and to grant her justice in his court against whoever it is that happens to be her adversary. She goes to this man in spite of his reputation, and true to his reputation, the judge refuses to hear her. He refuses to act in any way. He sends her home thinking, "I'm done with her. That's the last I'm going to hear from this lady." And then the doors open the next day and she's back. And she's back with the same request. And he sends her away again and she comes back the next day. She's got the same request. And over and over and over and over again, this woman continues to come back before this judge with the same request, "Give me justice against my adversary." And she wears the judge down with this constant pleading. She gets on his nerves so much that he decides that even though he doesn't care one whit about God or man, even though he doesn't care one whit about this woman, he will grant her request just to get rid of her. Just so she'll shut up and go home and leave him alone, he's going to grant her request. So her persistence gets the best of him. He takes the case, he executes justice, and it's over and done. Now comes the question that most of us might struggle with. Jesus says, "Hear what the unjust judge says." Okay, here's the point. God is unlike the unjust judge in almost every regard except for one, and that is God does hear an answer. That's the only thing. But in every other respect, God is completely the opposite of the unjust judge, and yet hear what the unjust judge says, Jesus says. What he's doing is he's drawing a contrast between the very worst in man and the very best in God. And that's how you need to remember it. The unjust judge represents the opposite of God in this parable. He says in verse 7, "Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Okay, so that's the point that Jesus is making. The point's this, that even if the unjust judge could be moved to grant the widow's request, though he did not want to, how much more will God, who wants to, who hears, and who wants to answer prayers of his children, grant the answer when we ask? So it's a contrast. This parable draws a contrast. God is the total opposite of the unjust judge. No one should ever come away from this parable. Here's the danger. If you read it and you don't understand this part, the danger might be that you would somehow think that God is an immovable deity who has to be persuaded to change his mind in some way. That's not the point of the parable at all. Don't ever think of him as being like the unjust judge, as being a God sitting in heaven who doesn't want to be bothered, and if you just pray often enough, then eventually God's going to get tired of your coming and God will grant you stuff just to get you off his back. That's not what is being said. That's what the unjust judge does. God is the opposite of that. So don't think of God that way. Think of him rather as a loving Heavenly Father who will answer prayer and who will grant to his children what we ask. If, as R.C. Trench says in his commentary on this parable, he says, if a bad man will yield to mere force, the mere force of the importunity which he hates, how much more certainly will a righteous God be prevailed on by the faithful prayer which he loves? And so if this unjust judge can have his arm twisted enough by this woman that he'll give her what she wants just to shut her up, how much more will God, who loves to hear and loves to answer prayer from his elect, be willing to hear and to be prevailed upon by our prayers to answer us? There's another contrast here that you need to recognize, that there's no relationship at all between the widow and the judge. They don't appear to be of the same social standing. They don't appear to travel in the same circles. There doesn't appear to be a religious relationship at all between the two of them. He's an unjust judge. He's an unbeliever. And she seems certainly to be a believer. At least there's nothing said indicating that she's not. The judge wants to be rid of her so that even this lawyer-client relationship will be done. God's the opposite of that. God has chosen us as His people. God has a special interest in you because you belong to Him through Jesus Christ. And so when you, as the elect of God, when you, as His people, cry out to Him day after day, God hears and God answers and God grants justice. God does do that because He loves you. And notice, finally, the contrast that the judge only hears the woman and answers to her for the wrong reasons. He wants to get her off his back. He doesn't care about giving her justice. He just cares about making her go away. And if giving her justice is going to make her go away, then that's what he's going to do. God does care. God, in contrast, cares about you. He loves you. He listens to you. He grants you justice because He cares for you, because He loves you in Christ. The judge acts selfishly. God acts always on behalf of His people. And so it is, in that regard, an unselfish thing for God. It's an unselfish thing for Christ to act on behalf of God's people. And the point is not that God hears you if you cry out enough. The point is that God hears you because you are His elect. Okay. Now, there is an aspect of this that has to do with persistence, and we'll get to that in a second. But the point is not, if you badger God enough, God will finally relent and give you what you want. That's not the point. That's what the judge did. The point is, God loves His elect. God hears His elect. God grants His elect justice. So, what Jesus is getting at, though, in this parable is that you and I are to pray continually and not give up. He wants us to be persistent in prayer and to not become weary when we don't immediately receive the answer that we request. Now, sometimes we have those marvelous moments when the prayer request is almost not out of your lips and the answer has come. I've seen those things happen myself. And all Christians, I think, can testify from time to time. There may be maybe only one instance in your life, but a time when you prayed and you weren't even finished praying and the answer was there. But there are other times, and these are probably more likely to happen to us, when we pray and we pray and we pray and we don't see that instant answer. And we are taught in this parable to pray continually, to pray day and night, and to not lose heart, to not lose heart. So, true Christian prayer, as Jesus is explaining it in this parable, involves some things here. It involves a sense of need. You pray to God because there is some genuine need that you have, some genuine concern that you're lifting up to God, something that you are troubled by, something that is a need. It doesn't mean that I'm not talking about praying to win the lottery or something like that. Some people think that that's a need. No, it's not. And I can almost guarantee you, if you pray that prayer, you're not going to have that one answered. But it's a genuine need of some kind. as it's defined in the Word of God. A desire to obtain from God what is needed. You've got this need of some kind. The woman had a need of justice. And she desired to obtain from the judge justice. You have a need for justice, and you cry out to God for what is needed. And you also need to believe that God has the answer ready at hand, that in the storehouse of heaven, God has the answer that He can grant you. Why would you pray to God for an answer if you didn't believe that He could give it to you? Think about that for a second. It would be foolish for anyone to ask God to give something that they didn't really believe that God had or that God could do. But God has the answer ready at hand. And also, there needs to be a belief in prayer that though God may withhold for a while His answer, He certainly loves to be asked by His people. And a belief that by asking, you will obtain from God what you seek. Okay, so all of those things are tied in with prayer. That God has the answer, that God loves to be asked, that God desires to be asked, and that when you do ask, God will answer. If God hears and answers the prayers of His children, why does He delay sometimes? Jesus talks about giving justice speedily. When God withholds deliverance for which we plead, He always acts in terms of His wisdom and His love. Why doesn't He answer immediately? Well, sometimes because He wants to test your patience. That He wants you to be able to be patient, to learn to rely upon Him, to trust in Him. We often joke about, you know, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. That's not the type of thing God's going to do. Sometimes when you pray for patience, what God does is He sends you a trial in which you have to learn patience, because that's the way God is answering that. So God wants to test you and to teach you the concept of patience, the concept of relying upon Him. He wants to strengthen your faith. He wants you to continue to come to Him and to rely upon Him and to trust in Him. He wants you to learn that He is the only one that can give that answer. And He wants to teach you to persevere. Not just pray once and say, well, you know, that's it. But Jesus wants to teach you always to pray and not lose heart. And so there are times when we need to come again and again and again and be persistent and persevere in prayer, knowing that in the end God will answer. He will grant justice and He will grant that swiftly. And that seems contradictory. But think about this. Will God grant justice to His people? Absolutely. Of course He will. Must God's people wait long before their prayers are answered? In contrast to the judge, God is not annoyed by His people coming and crying out for justice. And so when God hears and God answers prayer, we should never think that we have to cry out enough to change His mind, to twist His arm, to persuade Him to move from having decided to do one thing to going and deciding to do something else. Rather, we need to remember that God answers in His time and according to His plan. And when the answer is near, God gives that answer speedily. It seems long to you and me. You get in the middle of a trial, it seems like a long time. And you cry out for something over and over again, and it doesn't seem like there's an answer. But when the trial is over and you look back upon that, you see the answer that God has given. And you can understand at that point that God did hear and God did answer without delay. We just didn't understand how God was in the process of working all that out at the time. Let's remember what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so the Bible teaches us that you and I have a slightly different perspective on time from the perspective that God has. God can answer speedily, whereas from our vantage point, it seems like it's taking a long time. But God's answer is a speedy answer in terms of the way in which God deals with us. And all along the way, He's working to save His elect. He's working to teach us patience and perseverance and trust in Him. Jesus then adds something that seems to be really strange at the very end of all of this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? He concludes this parable by drawing attention not so much to His second coming, but to His coming to judge Jerusalem in A.D. 70. There is an application to the second coming, but when He says, will He find faith on earth, it may not be as direct a reference to the second coming as you might appear to think it is, but rather His coming in judgment within that generation. The words on earth can also be translated in or on the land. And so it may be that what Jesus is referring to here is His return to destroy Jerusalem in response to His people's prayers, and the lack of faith on the part of the reprobate who inhabited Jerusalem in that time. As Jerusalem is about to be surrounded by armies, one thing we know from history is that most Christians fled. Most Christians were gone from Jerusalem by the time that General Titus brought the Roman army to surround Jerusalem and lay siege to it. They fled because they had been warned from the Word of God. And they knew what was happening, that Jerusalem stood at that moment, at that time, as an enemy of the things of God. And Jesus had promised destruction upon it. Now, that may be what He's getting at. But also, there is an application to the idea of the necessity of prayer between now and the second coming. Christ will come as judge. The Scriptures are clear. And when He comes, He will render justice as we cry out to Him for it. And so you and I, in the meantime, must persevere in prayer and wait for God's answer in His time and in His way. So the persistent widow represents the church at prayer. That's what she is in this parable. She is a model of the church at prayer. The world opposes followers of Christ, and followers of Christ have nowhere to turn but to God. That's a good thing. We shouldn't turn to anyone else or anything else. We pray. And when we pray, we know that God hears and that God answers our requests. And so, what we need to remember as the church is that we must remain faithful to pray, even though the answer may seem to us to be a long time coming. God will give an answer. God will grant justice. God will answer prayer if we do not give up. Let me quote Arno once again. He says in his little commentary, "Come near, press hard, open your mouth wide, pray without ceasing. For this is the kind of asking that the great giver loves. Whatever it be that a disciple desires and is bent upon obtaining, he should ask not once or twice or 20 times, but ask until he obtain it, or until he die with the request upon his lips. Delaying to bestow is not proof of indifference in God, but ceasing to pray is proof of indifference in man." Think about that for a second. That was Arno's conclusion to the whole thing, that the delay is not proof that God is indifferent. God loves us. But if we stop praying, it represents the fact that we don't really trust God, that we don't really think that God can give us what we ask. And therefore, it shows that we're indifferent to God. We're going to seek some other way of doing the things that God has promised to give through prayer. Jesus wants us to always pray. He wants us to not lose heart, even when it's tough. Even when we've prayed for the same thing for a long time and it doesn't appear that the answer is forthcoming, remember that God has heard that prayer. And God will answer that prayer. And God will answer in His time and in His way. And when He comes to that point, He will answer speedily. And we will receive exactly the best of what God has to offer as He answers that prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Jesus tells us here. We thank You for this strange parable. We thank You, Lord, that You are not like the unjust judge. You're the exact opposite, that You love to hear Your elect come. And You love to answer our requests, our prayers. And You give justice speedily. We thank You for that. And Father, we pray that we might each one learn this lesson, that we would continue to pray. And most of all, that we would not lose heart as we pray. Because sometimes it seems from our perspective that the answer is long in coming. And yet we know that You will answer, that You do hear, and that You do love us. Father, bless us to continue to pray as we ought. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.